Good to see you here today. Looking forward to our time of worship and the Lord's blessing that He is pleased to meet with us. Let's take our course books and turn to page number 9, Psalm number 2, How Great Thou Art. These are a little different words than what we have in our hymn book, but these are the original words and melody, as one by the name of Norman Clayton wrote them way back in 1957. I love the words. They're very clear and plain. Page number 9. O Lord Most High, Thou Holy God and Savior, Thy power and might are more than tongue can tell, but greater far the love that brought salvation and saved the lost from sin and death and hell. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great Thou art!
Peace throughout eternity. Show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for the word. We're here today to praise you. Lord, we know that we are rebels by nature, and Lord, if you mark us iniquity, who can stand? Let us never put confidence in ourselves or our works. Preserve us, O Lord, that we may trust in you alone. Be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's take our bulletins. And on the inside cover, we're going to sing this hymn. The tune of 'Tis So Sweet, Trust in Jesus.
God in wisdom chose to save us. Praise Him for His sovereign grace, gave us to the blessed Savior, Son of God, our hiding place. Come and worship God our Savior, sing His praise with one accord, bow before praise Jehovah, praise our everlasting Lord. Christ the Savior of poor sinners came into this world of woe, came to save His chosen people, to pay all the debt we owe. Come and worship God our Savior, sing His praise with one accord, bow before Him, praise Jehovah, praise our everlasting Lord. It is finished, cried the Savior. triumph Jesus died. By his death he sealed our pardon. We are fully justified. Come and worship God our Savior. Sing his praise with one accord. Bow before him, praise Jehovah. Praise our everlasting Lord.
Amen. What a testimony for the Lord's people. Bob's coming to read for us now.
Good morning. If we could start with Philippians 3. Verse 20:21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Seneca that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, when with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all in abundance. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of the Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you open our ears to hear and eyes to see the word this morning of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would rejoice, dear Lord, in our hearts. Be with Ken as he brings forth this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a great chapter. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. And he wrote to encourage his brethren. He rejoiced in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in all situations. And so we're going to sing this hymn, 256. We'll stand and sing this together. Hopefully we can sing it from that faith that the Lord gives his own. The heart. It is well with my soul. 256, the stand sings.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. But Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place that Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Father, we're thankful we have your word to read and study. Only Christ can heal physically and spiritually. The gift of eternal life cannot be destroyed by man, for Christ is the resurrection and the life. Be with Ken as he preaches your word.
Amen. Here's a portion of scripture, among many others, that show us how to deal with grief and loss, particularly as the Lord's people. We live in a fallen world, and we live in fallen flesh. And so death is very much a part of what we can expect. Unless, of course, the Lord Jesus comes again, and those that are alive will be taken up to meet him and be with him forever. But what of those that have gone before? What is their hope? We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he told Martha, is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, if we're the Lord's and chosen of the Father, eternity, but ones for whom Christ came in this world that by his death we might have life, and he's called us to himself, that is no guarantee that we're not going to face sorrow and affliction, trouble, and yes, even death. Remember, as we saw last time, when they came and told our Lord Jesus Christ in the first part of this chapter, John 11, they told him in verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, there was Lazarus, there was Mary, and there was Martha. This was in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. Our Lord would often go and stay there. Here were three into whose house the Lord had brought salvation. These were ones who, in a very little while, would see our Lord Jesus Christ crucified and lay down his life. And yet, when they came and told him, verse 3, they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There are some today that think that if you're the Lord, you'll never get sick. And that if you do, it's just because you don't have enough faith. So that's how they whip you with that. Well, if you had more faith, then you wouldn't be sick. And especially if you had faith, according to them, supposedly you wouldn't die. And yet, where are they today? They're all dead. Even those that preach up, suppose man's faith or free will, they end up going to the grave. But the thing I want us to see here, when we're dealing with grief and loss, some of you may be going through severe trial right now, or even have in recent days or years faced the loss of a loved one. That is, again, a part of living in this fallen world. glorious comfort for me is that that in no way lessens Christ's love for His own. Here in verse 5, we saw last time in John 11, everything they were going through, the Lord was ordaining. Here He was on this earth, and yet He didn't cease being God. Hebrews 1:3 says He upholds all things by the word of His power, even as He was on this earth as a man. They were in a hurry. They were rushing to Him to try to save their brother from death. And the Lord simply said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Did He lie? No, because the Lord purposed to raise him again. It says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I know when you talk about the resurrection, even looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems so mysterious. Because as we've seen loved ones die, they might be alive 1 second, and then the next, there's that cold body. And funeral homes are taught to fix up the body, but that's just the grave clothes. And they can make them look pretty good, but they're still dead. And then you take and bury them in the ground. You ever stop and think about that? The most unbelievable thing ever is that the Lord is going to raise the dead again. Well, we have the proof right here in this story of Lazarus. If for no other reason than this, it should give us confidence that life is not in us. Life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that spiritually. None of us would know the Lord Jesus Christ today were it not the fact that He has breathed life into these otherwise dead spiritual hearts. And even that in Scripture is described as a resurrection from the dead. To know Him. Otherwise, we would be just like all others in the world who don't know Christ and go along in their own religious path and yet are dead, as dead men walking. But in all of this, even with their doubts and questions that they had about Lazarus and attempting to dictate to Christ what to do. Now don't tell me you don't do that. When you get in a situation and you begin to try to connive and think of how you think the Lord ought to act or respond. Everyone, that's part of this depraved heart. And yet, the Lord's going to do what He's going to do. And He's going to bring us to bow. He's not at our whim and fancy. Our prayers don't change Him. But rather, we're changed by His actions in our own hearts and lives. But nonetheless, I love that in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Each one had their own personalities. As we've seen already, Martha was the fretter, worried about everything being just right. Maybe that describes some of us here. Mary seemed to be the more laid back. When Christ was there, she didn't worry about whether the house was clean or not, or what was going on in the kitchen. She was sitting at Christ's feet to hear of Him. And Lazarus, we don't know a whole lot about him other than he seemed to be the one going through all the trouble. He was the one that God purposed should be the example. As the Lord said there concerning his death, that the Son of God might be glorified. In this whole portion, even though he was sick and that he eventually died, we don't find him or any word recorded here of his frustration or facing what it was. It seems as if he was one that was submitted to whatever the Lord had purposed. He lived according to what God had purposed, and he died. I know some of us, in looking at that, think, well, I hope I'm that way. And yet, if it's not the way the Lord's made you, you won't be. You might be a fretter. You might be somebody that in the face of death, when the moment comes, that you're thinking, oh, I'm not going to be like others I've seen die. You don't know that. But for the grace of God, there go I. We would be like anybody else. And so this is a great portion of Scripture here for us to consider in dealing with grief and loss. Now, the first thing that I would like to underscore here is that grief is a natural response to loss. I have gone through it. I can remember when the Lord took our twins, and there was a preacher that came by the hospital, and my wife was still in the hospital, and he saw us weeping. We were crying. And he said to me, "Oh, you don't need to be crying. Don't you trust God?" That was his response to the Lord having taken our children. And immediately I thought, this man has never lost a child. That's why he's responding that way. And we know a lot of people that are that way. They're quick to come and say, "Oh, buck up." Or, "Don't you trust God and His sovereignty?" You know, when people reason that way, they're kind of like the Stoics. Just take it. I say they've never been through the trial that perhaps you or I, the Lord has brought us through. Otherwise, they wouldn't reason that way. And I want to encourage us with that. Grief is a natural response. I don't find the Lord in any way chastising either Martha or Mary here over how it was they were grieving, even in their unbelief. I thank God that my justification before God is not based upon my believing. If it were, I'd have no hope. Now, our justification before God is on the Savior. It's on Him keeping His own, just as we're going to see here in this story. It's emotional. Anybody that has faced the loss of a loved one, they know the sentiments that go through the heart. It's just part of living in this flesh. And often the pain and the suffering, the loss, can be overwhelming. That's why, as the Lord has taught me, don't jump right on the phone with somebody and go in there and try to build them up. That's not what we're to do. We let them know we understand, we're praying for them, and we ask the Lord to strengthen them and keep them. But the reality is, every one of us sitting here is going to, at some point, face something that no man is going to be able to, by their words, give you any kind of comfort. That if the Lord Himself is not your comfort, you'll not have comfort. That's what's the problem with so many that can't handle it. They don't have Christ. He's withheld His grace, and they just go out and kill themselves. Can't handle it. Or they go out drinking. Or try to get drugged up. Trying to somehow alleviate whatever emotions that they're feeling in their heart. Thank God for His grace and His Son. That is the one who carries His own. We're not carrying Him. He's carrying us. And it may be that the Lord would put some of us here that are Lord's in a situation where you're so completely laid out, you can't even pray. You can't even read the Word. But thank God, again, it's not me holding Christ. It's Him holding me. And so, does the Lord purpose these things? I say absolutely. We're all proud. When everything's going well, sunshine, we're like peacocks. We got our feathers out. We're strutting around like, "Hey, great day, isn't it?" And if you're not having such a good day, they're like, "Put on a smile. Come on. Don't you trust God?" We run into people like that all the time. But I'll tell you, the Lord sends pain and grief. Just like He gives health, He brings His children through the valley of the shadow of death. That we would in no way trust in ourselves. And I believe that's what's taking place here. Here's ones that the Lord loved, Mary and Martha. And yet, He took from them one that they loved just as well, their brother. And from their perspective, drug his feet, as we saw last time. He wasn't in a hurry. He knew what He purposed. He knew how He was directing, not only for for Lazarus and his death, but also for Mary and Martha, that they might learn from this. And so, I want us to consider together what we've just read here and know, first of all, that there really isn't any pat solution about how to handle grief and loss. I know sometimes we think, well, I've been through this already, so I'll know how to handle it next time. There goes that old prideful heart again. Because the further you get away from it, and the more you think, okay, I've learned, and now I'll know how to handle it, that just shows your own stupidity and mine to think that way. No, every situation in the path where the Lord brings us requires His grace just as much as it ever was to uphold and to keep us. And secondly, that the emotions that we feel, even in these situations, and they are real. How do you describe grief unless you've been through it? How do you describe discouragement? How do you describe depression unless the Lord has brought you through it? But these are very real emotions that are part of our being in the flesh. And here's the amazing thing when I stop and consider that even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in the flesh was a man of emotion. Because we're going to read in a little bit here the shortest verse of the Bible in John 11:35. What is it? Jesus wept. People can't get their heads around that. Well, why is He weeping? And there's all kinds of reasons and answers that people give, but the Scriptures just say He wept. If for no other reason than for us to know that He was human. It's not a sin to weep. If it were, then He wouldn't have wept. But He's identified, and this is the thing about Him coming in the flesh. He identifies with every emotion that any one of those that the Father gave Him has ever experienced and gone through. You talk about facing death. He cried unto His Father as He faced the death of the cross that the Father gave Him to accomplish. And the Scriptures say in Hebrews 5:7, He was heard in that He feared. He feared His Father. Feared in the sense of not cowering, but revered, glorified. Oh, that we would have that grace in the face of the worst situation we can imagine. You know, death doesn't necessarily come quickly. We don't even know how long Lazarus was sick. They just came and told Christ that Lazarus was sick. And some sickness can endure for a long time. It's not just immediate death. And yet, even in that, the Lord is with His own and carries them. Not them carrying Him, but Him carrying them. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He was, Scriptures say, tempted, that word tested, in all things such as we, yet without sin. So that's why, even here, in the face of death, we would have the grace of God to be able to say, whatever it is, Lord, Your name be glorified. And to be silent. And to rest, even as we sang, it is well with my soul. Told you the story behind that hymn. Spafford, he lost his whole family in a shipwreck. And the story is that when he went to cross that same water, sometime later, he asked the captain of the ship that when they got to that spot where that boat sunk with his family, that he would come notify him. And the captain did. And he went and looked over the edge of the ship, from what the story is told, and then went back into his cabin and sat down and wrote that hymn. It is well with my soul. I'll tell you what, that takes the grace of God, even in the face of loss and grief, to know that there are no accidents with God. that He ordains all these things for His glory and then for our good. So this is where we pick up now in verse 17, where Martha first comes and greets Jesus as He comes to Bethany. Here again you see their personalities. She's always trying to be the fixer. She's the one running to Christ. Where's Mary? She's back there at the house. And weeping and mourning in her way. Everybody's different. Some, they feel like, I gotta be doing something. And others, sitting there, yes, mourning, weeping, but the Lord sustained them. That's fine. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where you see, have you ever seen sheep walking in step in a flock? You don't. The sheep are all kind of scattered going here and there, but where they're following the shepherd knows his sheep. Christ said that. I know my sheep and they know me and follow me. And that's what I see here. Even though we see these different reactions to Lazarus' death, yet Martha was loved just as much as Mary was loved. No difference. And it was the Lord sustaining them both. But here we find Martha in verses 17 to 22. That's where the focus is on her, first of all. Because later she's going to go and tell Mary. But here she is. It says in verse 17, when Jesus came, He found that He had lain in the grave 4 days already. That's in a culture where they didn't embalm the bodies or have formaldehyde. We're talking about a body stinking. They did embalm them, but 4 days. Why do you suppose the Lord did that? To show that, as we're going to see, when He called Lazarus forth, there would be no question as to who gets the glory there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I see it again as a picture of what it is for us to be dead in our sin. We might be elect of God, chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, ones for whom Christ came and paid the debt. But I'll tell you, as we are born in this world, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. And it takes the same Word of Christ. Doesn't matter how long we've lain dead. You know, for some, the Lord is pleased of His elect to call them early in life. Some later. That's up to the Lord. But either way, it doesn't matter whether it's a day or 4 days, it's still corruption. It's still dead. Dead is dead. And that's what we see here. He'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. That indicates then just how long our Lord Jesus Christ had waited. You know, the Jews have a superstition. And this is what I love about Scripture. When you get back and look at everything the Lord did, it was counteracting something of the Jews' religious practices and superstitions. But the Jewish superstition of that day said that a soul stayed near the grave for 3 days. That was their thinking. Somehow hoping to return to the body. So do you think it was for any reason why the Lord specifically waited 4 days? Because that was their thinking. Here it was obvious that this man, Lazarus, was beyond any hope of resuscitation by their tradition. And so the Lord waited. And the fourth day He came. Now, we read there that Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's a furlong was about as long around a stadium. That was a measure of a stadium. We might have our stadiums are a quarter mile and count. But if you were to look at 15 furlongs, those stadiums were a little bit longer than a quarter mile. But somewhere around 25 miles from Jerusalem, that Bethany was not under Jerusalem. And here's the thing we see in verse 19. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha. So this was a large crowd. This is like typically you would see when there's a death. People come from everywhere. and they're going to go and console, or at least show up to identify with the family. And they were still there themselves 4 days after Lazarus had been buried. Some people mourn for a week, some mourn for a month. Every tradition is different. But for them, it was part of their culture, part of their obligation to drop what they're doing and to go and mourn with the family. I remember being in Africa. This is very much the tradition. If someone died from your village, it didn't matter how far away you were, you had to drop everything you were doing and go and say however long it took. And you can imagine how many people are dying. I often said that. It's amazing anything ever gets done because people are always taking off and having to go to a funeral. Taking off, having to go to a funeral. That was just part of the tradition here. So you have, again, these Jews. It says there that came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Again, simple words of people. And we know how that is. People mean well. When they come and say certain things to you, they try to comfort you. But I'll tell you again, there's no comfort like the Word Himself to the soul of one that is the Lord's. But now we see where Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, so he was still a ways off, that she went to meet him. And here's, again, the difference in the personality, because Martha's like, I got to go talk to the Lord. And what does it say about Mary? She sat still in the house. For whatever reason, this was the Lord, first of all, drawing Martha out from the crowd, that he might privately speak with her and teach her. Again, even in this situation of time to learn from the Lord, I can't think of anything better. So whether it was the Lord drawing Martha to him outside the crowd, or whether it was the Lord coming to Mary, sitting there and waiting, either way, the Lord never abandons His own. And here again, I love the honesty. There's no pretense with the Lord's people. When she saw the Lord, she said unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I can hear some religious person say, oh, Martha, don't say that. You're doubting. She was expressing what was the reality in her heart as she was thinking. She couldn't see beyond her nose. It didn't mean that the Lord loved her any less or that she loved the Lord any less. But she was simply stating what her heart was thinking. I dare say that's what true prayer is. It's not coming before God in pretense. And I'm thankful that in the privacy of my cries unto the Lord, there aren't other people around to hear me expressing the thoughts of my heart to the Lord. Otherwise, people would say, hey, I thought he was a preacher of grace. Is that any way to talk to the Lord? Absolutely. We pour out our complaints unto the Lord in our distress. I believe that's what true prayer is. It's not coming up with some formula and praying this in this situation. No. She was expressing exactly how it was that the thoughts of her heart were. And I'm thankful it's written that way. That helps others of us that are reading this. She was being honest before the Lord and stating her disappointment that He had not been there. Yes, she believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to heal her brother while he was sick and still alive. That was her thinking. You see how many times we put God in a box. Well, if he had, if this... No. Is he not able? Is he not sovereign in all situations, whether in life, in sickness, or in death, to do as he pleases? But at this point in her life, she wasn't even thinking resurrection. At least not for Lazarus. But here's the thing I love. As she expressed in verse 21, see, anything in Scripture, just keep reading. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Have you ever not made a statement like that, woulda, coulda, shoulda, and then all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God enlightens your mind again, and then she says, but I know. I love that. That's the testimony of faith from the heart. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's where He brings you about. And that's where, in prayer, God causes that our prayer be aligned with what Christ is asking. That's why the Lord said, if you ask anything in my name, I will hear it. He's not changing His mind. But He brings our prayers to align with what He Himself is asking of the Father. Because this we know, we often pray amiss. But the Lord never does. Whatever the Lord asks of His Father, He receives. That she knew. There's a bunch of people today that have a Jesus that have never known this Lord Jesus Christ, because they have a Jesus that is asking the Father for everybody. And that somehow He's praying that everybody be saved. Well, the Lord Himself never prayed that way. In John 17, verse 9, He said, I pray not for the world. We got people today praying for the world. Not even Christ prayed for the world. But He said, I pray for those that Thou hast given me. And that's why every prayer of Christ will be heard. That's why there's none in hell for whom Christ died. People get offended with that statement. No, they go to hell because of unbelief. Christ is praying for them, but they just won't believe. Well, then what kind of Jesus is that? He can pray for somebody and not have them? That's not Christ. Here, Martha knew that. By the revelation of the Spirit of God, in verse 22, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. If you wonder in the face of sickness or sorrow or even death, what is it that I can say to the Lord? Sounds like a pretty good statement right there in verse 22. I know. I may not understand why it is the Lord's bringing me through what He's bringing me through, but I know that whatever Christ asks of the Father, it'll be well. It'll be well. And so be it. That's how we're brought to bow and to see that relationship between Christ and the Father. It's everything as to who we are. And so here, even in her distress, Martha is brought to give the glory to Christ. And this is what I say, this is the Spirit of Christ drawing her all the while. Drew her out away from that crowd for what we're about to read here in verses 23 to 27. See, the Lord used this then to even reveal in her something more of His greatness and power is none other than God Himself. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, she had some understanding of end times. And that is that at the end, the Lord would come again. And that there would be that resurrection of those that have died in the Lord before He comes. So she understood that. But she wasn't immediately thinking how the Lord, if He can do that in the end, can He not do it now? That was not something that she was thinking. You know, we say to some that have died in the Lord as a comfort to others that are the Lord, well, you're going to see them again. Or they're well. And so that's somewhat of Martha's thinking here when the Lord said to her, you'll see him again. Thy brother shall rise again. But she couldn't see what the Lord had purposed for right then and there. And again, you can't force the hand of God. This is where some today think, well, if he did it for Lazarus, then he can do it today. And I've literally heard of people that have stood around a dead body believing that somehow God was going to raise him again until the stench got so bad they had to get rid of the body. You say, well, how can people do that? That's their mindset. That somehow they're going to force the hand of God. If Jesus did it then, he can do it now. Literally heard of those situations. But, again, Martha expressing, again, what she knew. And I will tell you, we can only express what the Lord's been pleased to teach us. Let's not look down our nose at others because perhaps the Lord has not given them certain light at that point that maybe he's given to you. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. You see, even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. They mocked Christ when he talked about raising, resurrection from the dead. So even here, as this word spread that Lazarus was raised from the dead, you're going to find later on, they tried to kill him again when they found him. Who was doing that? The Sadducees. Because it went against what their thinking was, there is no resurrection. But in reality, they hated the Christ of the resurrection. But here, our Lord used this occasion to teach her when he said in verse 25, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here's our Lord using this death of Lazarus to teach not only Martha, but even ourselves, something more of the resurrection. Not just the resurrection, but he who is the resurrection and the life. This is something that can be a comfort to us as we'll face death ourselves. And I don't know whether the Lord's just going to take me out or whether I'll be conscious right up to the time he takes me, but I pray that this would be my thought. Christ is my resurrection, my life. He lived, he died, and rose again. That I, as a guilty, wretched sinner, should have life in him. That's my only hope. And when he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead physically, yet shall he live. We know that's true spiritually. Though we were dead, yet he's given life in his spirit because he paid the sin debt. Physically. Though we be dead, we shall live. That's a glorious thing to think of, that when these eyes shut on this side of eternity, they open immediately in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That's not everybody's hope. I know people go around saying, well, they're in a better place now. Not necessarily. But if they're the Lord's, they're not only in a better place, but they're with the very Redeemer, the one who gave his life and paid their sin debt. That even though physical death is brought, yet we never die. The soul lives on. That's what it's talking about. And to see the Lord, how glorious that is. And so in verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says, believest thou this? How many times we have to be called to attention. We say we believe, and it's easy in the four walls of this space to be able to say, yes, God's sovereign, amen. Love the message, brother, Jesus Christ, him glorified, life in him. But as I said, this is the lesson, out there is the test. It might be something that even this afternoon we'd be brought to face the reality of this very message that I'm preaching right now, and I pray the Lord would be our keeper. I'm going to stop there. There's more here than what I can cover. Next time we'll come back here in verse 27 and forward, where he begins to, just like he did with Martha, never abandons his own. He deals with each one in his grace and mercy. And the next part, we'll see how it was that he was pleased to deal with Mary. All right, let's take our hymn books. 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. 255. Let's stand and sing this together, and then we'll be dismissed.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed. Look forward to next time. Lord willing.